Turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 20. Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 20. Title of our message is Never Full and Never Satisfied. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We want to examine this passage today to see the source of the restlessness that exists in Adam's race. Not only in the fallen race, but even the remnants that is left in the redeemed race. Those of us that are Christian today, we still have a heart which is affected by the love of this present world. And there's a restlessness in that heart. And it has difficulty in seeking peace that is found in Christ alone. I want to divide the message into three headings. First, two great devourers. Secondly, two blinded eyes. And thirdly, two striking truths. The passage begins with the first sentence, Hell and destruction are never full. And then from that, the second sentence is an analogy. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Meaning that the eyes representing the desires of man. As hell and destruction are never full, but are continually claiming their victims, so the desires of man can never find contentment and satisfaction. Why is that the case? Well, looking at the first part of our text, we look at these two great devourers that are mentioned to us, hell and destruction. The word hell in the Old Testament is in the Hebrew Sheol. In the New Testament, it is Gehenna. It merely, primarily means the place where the dead go. The place where the dead go. And the primary meaning of that in the Old Testament is the grave. When a person's body dies, it goes to Sheol, or the grave. And those of us who believe that the Bible teaches that there is a consciousness of man apart from the body, believe then that hell is also a place of torment for those who die who have never experienced the saving grace of God. And that heaven, or under the Old Testament terminology, Abraham's bosom, is the place where the saints of God go into the very presence of God's peace and His rest. But primarily, when you read in your Bible that someone went to hell, particularly in the Old Testament, it does not necessarily mean that they went to the place of conscious torment. In fact, it is said of the Messiah that thou wilt not leave his soul in what? In hell. And our Lord certainly never suffered conscious torment after the death of his body in hell. But our Lord, in my understanding, suffered hell on the cross. That is, his soul was exceedingly pressed down and depressed there on Calvary when he bore our hell on our behalf. But God would not leave him there. Neither would he leave his body in the grave. But he would raise up his body from the grave and give him a new body, and he would restore the hope to his soul as well. So We ought to be able to relate to that as God's people. There are days in which that we have a hopeful outlook on life, and then there are days in which that we find our outlook depressed and discouraged and cast down. Our Lord, being a perfect human being, was exposed to all the trials and temptations like as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was like to suffer a loss and to be hungry and to thirst. He also knew what it was like to experience loneliness and rejection at the hands of his fellow man, and then to experience the ultimate consummation of man's rejection, and that is when he cried out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. That's the essence of hell, is that man's desires are ultimately denied. And our Lord Jesus Christ experienced that darkness in the soul there when he died upon the cross. But he died in our place, in our stead, as God's people. So the grave, then, primarily, hell is descriptive of the place where the body of man goes to. Now, in that sense, hell is never full. That is, the grave is continually claiming victims. Death is continually claiming the descendants of Adam's race. We read very quickly after the fall, even though that Adam lived 930 years and Methuselah 969 years, it is recorded, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he what? He died, and he died, and he died. Hell is never full in that as long as there are human beings alive who are experiencing the effects of the fall, hell, the grave, will continually be filling up. It's never satisfied, Brother Bill. It's never full. Death is always wanting more and more and more of Adam's race. And we're speaking in a figurative or a poetic expression. Hell is where the dead go. The dead go to the grave when they die. That is their body. And there they shall wait till the resurrection. Now the second great devourer is described as destruction. Hell and destruction are never full. Destruction in the Bible is the wages of sin. God told Eve and Adam that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That is, you shall experience a loss or destruction shall come into your life. You shall not be the same being you were prior to your disobedience unto me. You think that you shall be the gainer, but you shall be the loser. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is the clear teaching of the Bible. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but the wages of sin is death. And sin is continually destroying. It's never satisfied. It's like a wild, rabid animal that is not just killing because it desires food, but it is a beast which is insane and it merely goes out and slays whatever it comes across, just because it's insane. Destruction or sin is never satisfied. It's continually destroying the sinner that participates in it. And so these two great devourers are given to us to focus upon. Hell and destruction are never full. They're continually opening wide their mouths and devouring human beings, consuming us into the grave and to destruction. Generations of human beings have sunk unto destruction. Generation after generation after generation. So-and-so begets a child and they die. That child grows up and begets another child and they die. Generation after generation after generation are being consumed by the two great devourers, hell and destruction. Now then, look at the analogy. Two blinded eyes in the latter part of our text. Just as hell and destruction are like a mouth that can never be filled, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, what are the eyes of man? Turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John in your New Testament, chapter 2. Just as all of us can relate to the physical components of our body, which enables us to see, so we have an understanding or desires in our being. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, man has a capacity in his fallen state to lust or to desire after that which is unlawful. And he can find that satisfaction, he thinks out here, in the world with all it has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and human pride, the pride of life. And the Bible tells us here that this is not of the Father, but it is of the world, and that we are not to love the things of the creation in an unordinate design, but we are to find our rest in the things of God, in Him as a Creator, as a Lord, as a Redeemer. We're to rest in what God designs and desires out of us, and we'll never find rest until we come to rest in our God. But the man outside of Christ who is lost, and even the Christian, from time to time is exposed to these same temptations, these same influences. And remember, it is John who is writing not to unbelievers, but is writing unto Christians, and he exhorts us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So man's eyes are his desires. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was one that was to be desired and to make her wise. And with her physical eyes, she looked upon that. But with the eyes of her understanding that this would make her wise, more blessed than she was in her present state, she desired in her heart that which was displeasing unto God. So the eyes of man represent the sinful desires of his heart after satisfaction. And man thinks he can find it apart from faithfulness to his Creator. Man thinks he can find it in the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. And man, when he ought to have rejoiced and rested in God, when he knew God, Romans 1 says, he glorified not God, but became vain in his imagination and began to seek out after satisfaction in created things rather than in the Creator. And thereby he replaced the love of the Creator with created things and said, I'll find satisfaction in created things. My life will take on a greater meaning by my accumulation of created things. And hence I will seek to gain more. And the more I gain, the more my soul or my desires will have satisfaction. But he doesn't recognize that just as hell and destruction are never satisfied, that the more that man desires and the more he gains, the more his soul is pressed down. Because our Lord taught, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose the hope of his own soul? You see, man has been deceived by sin into thinking that his soul can find satisfaction in something in the temporal creation rather than in the Creator. And man was made to rest in God, because God alone is infinite. And God has created man in his own image and after his own likeness. with a capacity to find rest in the infinite, not in the finite. And that's why I don't care how much we accumulate, how much we accumulate monetarily, how much we accumulate socially, even in our families, the wonderful husbands and wives and children and homes and cars and everything that God in His providence gives to us. We are not to rest in those, my people. You will never find satisfaction, no matter how much you think it's just around the corner. Then I'll get it. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. The desires are like the grave. They're continually enlarging to take care of all the people that are heading toward the end of this life. And the end of this life is Sheol, the grave. Our desires take us to that same place of loss. The more that man seeks to gain, the more he loses his soul. Now let's look at some passages. The book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. That's a little tiny prophet, sort of hard to find, toward the latter part of the end of the Old Testament revelation there. If you're around Zechariah and in through there, keep going back. You're not too far from finding it. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Notice this comparison here with the unfaithful person. Verse 4 of Habakkuk 2. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That is, the man who is, or the person who is proud, is not right with God. But the just shall live by his what? By his faith. And there's the whole basis of that Old Testament passage. The just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul bases his premise upon it in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. But the proud man is not a man who looks to God for his rest. The proud man is one who's proud in himself and what he is accomplishing, what he's achieving. But look how the Bible describes this proud man. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. That is, he doesn't take care, oversight of his home. Who enlargeth his desire as what? As hell. And is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Do you see what a proud man's heart is like? His heart is filled with desires that enlarge themselves just like the grave does to take on more occupants. And the more that the man tries to gain, the more he loses the sense of his very being. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 8. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and nor the ear filled with hearing. Ecclesiastes 1:8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. The desires of the heart are the eyes of the soul, wherein man looks out and he says, this is what will bring me contentment. If I can just purchase this or possess this, then my soul shall be content. And hence the rich fool which our Lord talked about, who said he would tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and then he would be able to say, soul, take thine what? Thine ease. Have you ever known anybody that's done that? Have you ever known anybody who, after they've got their barns tore down and got their business expanded, Brother Howard, was content with it? No, they just say, wait a minute, there's a step further to go. There's more to get out here. And man just keeps going and going and going. He cannot rest. He's got a restless heart because he thinks that if he can gain more of the world, more of the creation, this will satisfy him. But man was not made to be satisfied by temporal created things, man was made to be satisfied by resting in his Creator, not in the creation. And so the more that man replaces his Creator with the creation, the more confused and the more disorganized he becomes in his outlook upon life. And while he's gaining his possessions, he's losing the contentment of his own soul. It's like trying to give yourself a blood transfusion from the left arm to the right arm, and you're losing a lot in the process. Your life is going out. You say, well, I'm feeling bad. What I'll do is I need some more blood. So I'll take it out of this arm and I'll put it in this arm. But there's a hole in the tube and it's draining out and you can't understand. And so you pump that thing harder and harder that they tell you to do, and more is coming out. But you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And man says, I'm unhappy with my present state. I'm discontented. What I need to do is I need to get this accomplished. I need to purchase this. And so they run out with their eyes. Their eyes get big. They accomplish that possession, and then they're not satisfied in it. This is not only true with adults, it's true with kids. You see, kids get toys and things, and my, you'd think that that's just going to thrill them and satisfy them from here on out. How long does it last, Mom and Dad? Most of the time, the wrapping hasn't even been thrown out in the garbage until the toys are laid aside and they're crying out for something else. Isn't that the way it works? Kids are restless. They want something new, but the new wears off so quickly, and they have a lull. Adults are the same way because we come from Adam's stock. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The wise man gives his testimony on materialism. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of myrrh what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desireth, did you catch that? I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now that's quite an accomplishment. In fact, the Queen of Sheba, when she came to see all that Solomon had accomplished, she said, I hadn't heard the half of what's been told about Solomon. It's greater than even what the rumors are. Now, Solomon accomplished all of this, but let's see if it gave him contentment and satisfaction. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit underneath the sun. Now, that's the story of Adam's race. Beloved, this man built houses, he sold houses, he made profits, he cleared fields, he planted orchards, he got into the music realm, he could hire his own musicians, he had everything that he could want, and whatever his eyes desired or his heart sought out after, he said, I went after it. But he said, when I got it all, I looked at it, and it didn't give me any satisfaction. Vanity and vexation of spirit. You say, well, I don't have to have all that Solomon has. I just want a little house out in the country with a few cows. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll get that, and then you'll look at your neighbor's property and wish you could get that. And when you've got that, then you want his other cows. And then you just expand more and more. You say, if I just get this, then I'll be content. Not so. Not so. Just as hell and destruction are never full, the desires for temporal created thing can never bring satisfaction to our hearts. And we're being led astray when we think that the creation gifts of God were given to us by God to find our rest and satisfaction therein. They're not. They're made to be used for our own enjoyment, but we're to rest and find peace in the Creator, not in the creation. So we see that the eyes of man are his desires, and they're blinded. They're never satisfied. And that man's efforts are that the more that he gains, the more he loses his soul. It's almost like the fellow who's out at sea. He's got water all around him, and he's on a raft. But if he starts drinking that water, the more he drinks, the more he wants. Because that water is going to kill him. It's got salt in it. But he drinks, and instead of getting satisfaction, he feels more thirsty. He sees there's water here. Let me drink more. My need is greater. And he drinks more. Only that salt is drying out his system. Man's sinful desires for temporal created things are such that he sees, he thirsts, he hungers out after those things, and he gets them. Only when he possesses them, he feels more dried out than when he did not have them. And so he thinks, I need more of them. Oh, how deceptive sin and destruction are. Two blinded eyes. Now then, this text brings out two striking truths. All of our affections are filled with inordinate desires. What are these two striking truths? First, man's depravity, and secondly, God's grace to satisfy the soul. Before we deal with man's depravity, I think you ought to be reminded of the famous conqueror, Alexander the Great, who conquered the whole world at age 33 as a young man, and then dried up in sadness because he had no more world to conquer. Now think about that. That is the classic example that I have been able to keep foremost in my thinking of what Jesus meant. You conquer the whole world and lose your own soul. Conquered the world. King of Greece. Greece, a worldwide empire. Alexander the Great died at 33. No more empires to conquer. No more purpose in living. You see, man is deceived in thinking that it's the possessions that will satisfy him. But really what he's deceived in believing is just the pursuit out after them. Once he gets them, then the excitement of the race is still there, and he wants more. It's not that we pursue out after money and say, well, the more I get, then I'll be satisfied. No, when we get that, then it's the pursuit of achieving more and more and more. And we're never satisfied. This is a result of man's depravity. Corruption in Adam leads us to seek rest in something other than God. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. That's what happened to Adam in the garden. How can we, as an immortal soul, which is going to live forever, find satisfaction in something less than in an infinite God? We can't do it. When we seek to find satisfaction in the finite, there'll always be that longing, that restlessness in the soul for more attainment. The soul was originally created to find an infinite satisfaction in the Creator. And when sin entered into the race and replaced the love of the Creator with the love of the creation, then what happened is that the light in the soul of man went out for the glory of God. And that desire is still there for satisfaction, but now man seeks it in the temporal created things rather than in the Creator. St. Augustine of the 3rd century made a famous statement. It's been quoted countless thousands and thousands of times, but it is the truth of the Word of God. He said this in his prayer to God, quote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart can have no rest till it rests in thee," unquote. Man's heart can have no rest until it rests in God, because that's how God has made us. He's made us with a capacity to find rest, but it is a capacity that can only be attained in rest in the infinite, not in the finite. And when man tries to find rest in the finiteness of the creation with material accumulations, he'll never find it. The wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Find rest, not in the creation, but in the Creator. And it is at this point that the gospel addresses the problem. It is at this point the gospel addresses the problem. It is here in the grace of God in Jesus Christ that can give rest that man is seeking. For our Lord, who is God incarnate in the flesh, would stand before the multitudes and extend His arms in a compassionate gesture. And He would say, come unto who? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Now what is He there claiming? He's God. He's the finite, and any understanding Jew who understood what we've been saying this morning, that the man can only find rest in the Creator, knew that when Jesus was saying, come unto me and I will give you that rest, they knew that he was making himself equal with God, and for that they charged him with blasphemy. So the restless soul cannot find rest until it comes to rest in the way that God is dealing with it. How's God dealing with you today? You'll never come to a settled rest until you can rest in how God is dealing with you. You say, it looks like my ship's about to sink. Can you go under praising God like Job did? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's a soul that's at rest with God. Come unto me, Christ says, I will give you rest. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and what? And drink. Did you catch that? He that comes to Christ shall never thirst. And yet the Bible says that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you see what is taking place here? As we begin to focus our attention away from the temporal things of creation to find satisfaction, and upon the Creator, our thirst increases, but our thirst is also satisfied. These two things go together. So that now then we have a thirst after the Creator, and we find satisfaction for our thirst in the Creator. He that drinks of me shall never thirst, our Master says. We have a fountain which has infinite sources of supply, and it's at our door. Come to me, he says. I will give you that rest. And we're bid welcome to come to Him, to find rest, flee to His bosom. Jesus Christ alone can provide the satisfaction that we are lacking in life. Now let me speak not directly to those who may be here outside of Christ, but let me speak to those of us who know the Lord this morning. For there are avenues of existence and times of existence in the life of a Christian in which the soul may be at great unrest. How are you going to find that rest then? It's by listening. Now listen. Looking to Jesus Christ and taking satisfaction with His dealings with you at this present moment. Even so, Father, it seems what? Good in Thy sight. It's resting in the providence of God, seeing Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of the way He's dealing with us at the present. I put in your bulletin this morning this little statement. I want to read it to you by Thomas Wilcox. Judge not Christ's love by providences, but by promises. Bless God for shaking off false foundations. Bless Him for any way whereby He keeps the soul awakened looking after Christ. Better sickness and temptation than security and superficiality. Unquote. There are times in our lives in which we as human beings want to drive the tent stakes deeper into this present earth. And we want our barns filled. And we want the security which we think that belongs to us. And Brother Joe, what God has to do, every so often He has to come along and knock the props out. And we have to learn to rest in His dealings with us. That He is not doing it to harm us, He's doing it to us to save us. Save us from a love of this present temporal life. And the security which we take so much pleasure in getting from the temporal and the social order in which we have. All this is going to be taken away from us one day, is that not correct? I'm not talking about your clothes and your house and your automobile. I'm talking about your companions. I'm talking about your families. I'm talking about your children, husband, wives. You live long enough and you're going to be alone in this present world. Is that not a reality? You look at these people on Willard Scott's program when he has their 100th birthday. Go to those people and see how many relatives and husbands and wives and children they've got left living. The older you get, the more you're going to lose your health, your loved ones, and those things which are comforting and give us stability. That means the older you get, if you're a child of God, you better be growing out of love and security with the things of this present life and looking to your Creator, because that's all you're going to be left with. That's all you're going to be left with. And you're going to have to find the security in Him and Him alone, that if He has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you, when you find yourself alone after 50 years of marriage, you'll discover whether or not that you were trusting in the Creator or whether you were trusting in the comfort of the companion that God had given unto you. God help us to see. You see, we don't really know that until we're separated from it. We don't know whether we're trusting in our bank account or whether we're trusting in the Creator until we're separated from it. Until the financial statement comes out and it says $2.98 or in the red, whatever it is. We don't know. As long as there's a great adequate amount in there, we don't really know whether we're trusting in the Creator or in created things. But I tell you, He brings us down to that point where that we have to say, "Oh God, save." If you don't intervene, the ship's going to sink. Then He'll chide us somewhat, and He'll say, as He did His own disciples, "Oh ye of little faith, oh ye of little faith, don't you know I can speak to the winds and the waves and peace be still? Don't you know I'm the Lord of your life? Trust in me, rest in me as your Creator, not in the winds and the waves, not in the coolness of the surface of the sea or the calmness of the sea. Don't rest in that. Don't rest in when your life is going smooth and it's filled with serenity. Rest in me. Don't let your heart be tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves when things of adversity begin to flood the soul. Trust in me. I'm the author of both. The author of both." Job learned that when he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." I preached this past week up at Brother Hunter's church, and a young convert was there, a young man, probably 20, 21 years old, and he's just learning the things of the Bible. I love to be around people like that, filled with desire to understand and open when they want to know if what they are learning, if it's correct or not. I referred to that passage I just mentioned about Job. "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He came up to me afterwards and he said, "Was Job correct in that, or did he not understand it was the Lord gave and the devil took it away?" He said, "Wasn't Job mistaken there, Pastor?" He said, "I read the book of Job there, and it was the devil that sent the whirlwind, and it was the devil that did all these things." He said, "Did Job need correcting? Is that statement true, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Or should it be understood, the Lord gives and the devil takes away?" And so I took him aside and explained it to him of how that the devil was but an instrument under the hand of God's sovereign control, and that God had built a hedge about the life of Job. Nothing could get through that hedge except that God allowed it to get through, and it would be for Job's own good and for God's own glory. And thus, even though the devil meant it for evil, God meant it for Job's good, and it's correct statement, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Christian, we must rest in that. We must not rest because God has given us a wife and children. He's given us a home to live in like He did Job. He's given us property. He's given us servants. He's given us lands and possessions. We must not rest in those possessions. We must rest in the God who gives the possessions. And when that time in our heart has a tendency just to forget our Creator, and we become increased with goods, and we become secure in our possessions, then God has to let Satan go through the hedge, Brother Doug. And he says, "Now you can go this far, but you can't go any further. You can go this far with Job, and when you bring Job to the point where I want him at, that's as far as I'm going to let you touch him. When he's learned his lesson, when he's cried out unto me for help, then I'll intervene and you'll not have any more access unto him." Child of God, this morning I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself. Those of us which have hearts that are yet have a tendency to be in touch with this present world. Don't allow the created order to replace your rest in God. Come unto Christ. He gives eyes to see. And then our final passage, let's go to Psalm chapter 17. He gives eyes to see, and satisfaction can be found in Christ. Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. I testify as a Christian today that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has given me more satisfaction than all the accumulated things that this world has to offer. But I also testify as a Christian, I have not yet attained that perfect rest, Brother Howard. But I'm going to have it one day. And you know when it is? Psalm 17:15, I say with David of old, as for me, let me read verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they're full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. That is, this is what the worldly man is seeking out after. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. A reference to the resurrection, the consummation of all of this. David says, when I'm resurrected, I'll no longer be in the presence of men who are trying to find their satisfaction in something that's temporal and created. But when I awake, I'll be like my Lord, and I shall be satisfied. And my Lord tells me in Isaiah chapter 53 that He's going to see the prevail of His soul, and He's going to be satisfied. And I testify in return by His Spirit which He has put within me, that when I see my Lord, I shall be satisfied with Him. Is that your testimony this morning? I pray that it is. Jesus will be satisfied with His work. He shall accomplish all that the Father gave Him to accomplish, and He will lose none. And if we know Him, when this thing is consummated and all the restlessness of our hearts are eradicated, we'll stand before Him clothed in righteousness and be satisfied with our rest in God. Let's stand together. Of ever entering into that state, I submit to you that these few brief thoughts this evening should cause us to soberly reflect that if we're here and we're not a Christian, oh, my friend, bow the heart tonight. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. But if you have a brokenness tonight and see your need of Christ, then don't you refuse to come to Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come. That's so wonderfully true. But he that cometh shall in no wise be cast out. How do I know the Father loves me and the Son has done something for me? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we make our calling and our election sure. How can I know that I have a place in heaven? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I know my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you can't get a telescope and try to appear up into the heavens. You must make your election sure by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Let him be anathema. Do you love Him tonight? Do you desire in your heart to have Him as your Savior, as your substitute? Come to Him. Renounce that unbelief and lay yourself at the mercy of the One who died for the likes such as you. Let's pray. Father, we look unto You as the author and finisher of our faith. Those of us which have had the understanding of the gospel made known unto us can remember back into those days in which that we were in a state of unbelief, in which that perhaps we even mocked Your word and even denied Your existence. But yet You had mercy upon us. We look back in that time and see what it would have been like had You called us to meet You and had to give an account of our unbelief. And yet You loved us enough that You died in our stead and called us out of darkness into light. And we thank You and praise You for it tonight. I again pray that if any are here this evening and know not the Lord, that You might open their hearts and show them the wickedness of unbelief. Regardless of whether they are a youngster, a teenager, a young married, a middle-aged, or an elderly person, show them if they know the Lord. Show them if they have a gospel in which that they can bow before You as Lord and see their fellow men and women as
objects of which they are to love and to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us